color, in vibrancy, and the fragrance of spring was hanging heavy in the air. Two words come to my mind when I think of this, and those words are absolutely gorgeous. You see, when Jesus said that King Solomon, in all of his glory and with all of his riches, could not compare to the flowers, the splendor of the flowers of Israel, he was not messing around. When spring came in, Israel was like a chorus of praise and worship to God in heaven. And so spring was here. The crops had all been planted, and the promise of the harvest, which was although still a few months away, was in everyone's heart and mind. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of great beauty. It was a time of hope. Well, it was in this setting that Jesus and his disciples, possibly early in the morning, left the house they were staying in and walked over to the Sea of Galilee. And as was typical in the ministry of Jesus, people heard about this, and crowds began to gather around him to the point where a huge crowd, probably thousands strong, found Jesus on the beach. It was so big that he had to get into a boat, push out from shore to teach them. Okay? And his teaching on this day was done in what we call parables. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Put them up on the overhead like we normally do. Mark 4, 1 and 2. Here's how Mark records it. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. Okay, now just for a quick refresher and to make sure we're all on the same page, a parable was an illustration or a story that Jesus used to teach a specific truth about the kingdom of God. So parables were, in essence, real stories. You could find them in real life, but they were representative of something greater. They were representative of spiritual truth, of kingdom truth. That makes sense. We're all on the same page here with that. Okay. And I would think, as disciples of Jesus, our prayer should be, Lord, give us ears that hear what you're saying through these parables so we could know and so we could grow. And I think that is the prayer tonight. Lord, give us those ears that hear. Give us eyes that see everything that you're showing us. Well, the first parable that he taught in Mark 4 is a rather famous one. We know it as the parable of the sower. Let's pick up the story in verses 2 through 8. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on soil, good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Okay, so there's the parable. Now, keep in mind that this is springtime in Israel. Flowers in bloom. Crops already growing. Jesus would have seen all of that from the boat. Picture it like this. He's sitting or standing in the boat. He's looking out over the multitudes on the shore, and the countryside is alive with flowers and crops. And so as he's teaching this, he's literally looking at it. I could even picture Jesus gesturing towards the crops because the people would have seen the same thing, which means he was teaching a parable, this parable, in a way that everybody who was there could understand it. They could literally see what he was saying on the countryside. And one thing I personally wonder, and I have no idea what the answer is to this, But I wonder if when Jesus got out on the boat, he didn't really know what he was going to say. He gets out in the boat, he looks around, and he says, oh, I'm going to teach this. Because he saw what the land was doing, and he used it as a prop. Maybe Jesus had taught this parable in the past. The fields brought this to mind. Whatever it is, Jesus was in this setting, and it was in this setting that he was teaching the parable of the sower, a living, breathing illustration for every Jew to see as he spoke. Pretty cool when you think about it. So let's dig into the parable itself then. A farmer, of course, goes out and he begins to plant his seed. And some of the seed falls on a path. This path, of course, was a walking path. People, animals had been trodden it down for days, weeks, months, maybe even years, which means that the dirt, the soil on top, was very hard. The seed was not going to break through, so it's sitting there. And all of a sudden, the birds see it and say, hey, we're hungry. We're going to eat that seed. Did you ever hear birds talk to one another? They talk to me. It's interesting. We hold conversations every once in a while. Oh, I got to tell you a story. A month ago, I'm standing out on the deck. It's probably like 11 o'clock, and we have this deck. We have a bi-level, so it comes out the second floor. And we're standing on the deck. Actually, I'm there by myself. The moon may have been out low on the horizon, and I hear a screech owl, okay? And there's a rhythm to it. And you're waiting, and right? And so I decided to answer it. And I think the way I answered was, I can't do it now. Sounded just like that owl. We're going back and forth, and I'm sitting there, right? And all of a sudden, I'm not kidding you, he comes down in the tree right here to check me out. And I thought, that's one of the coolest moments I've had in a long time. I called that owl to me. That was a whole lot cooler than when the white tiger wanted to kill me. That's another story. I'm not going to get into that. I have become one with animals in interesting places, and I have lived. I'll tell you the story. I have to tell you the story now. Have I told you this story before about the white tiger? Okay, so years and years ago, we were at Claws and Paws, which is a zoo in Hamlin. And the tigers, you know, the big cats, when you're there, they just lay there. They lay around, they don't do nothing. So I come up, and there's a plexiglass, probably 3/4 inch thick, and there's 6x6s, and it's a big fence with chain link, which is very thick, probably 12 foot tall. But in the inside here, there's plexiglass. You could sort of come in and see through the plexiglass instead of the chain. So I'm like, man, they're just laying there. So I start doing things, right, like this. The tiger gets up, and he comes over to me. And I noticed that when I moved here, he came this way. So I thought, this is cool. I move this way. I run out of the plexiglass over to the open area. I run back into plexiglass, and he goes, bam, up against the plexiglass. I grab my kid. I said, we're out of here. Now, it gets worse. 8 years later, not been to the park. Come back to the park. We go up to the white tigers. He comes over. Now, there's another guy there. I got probably Anna in my hands at this point, right? And the tiger sprays the window right in front of my face. I didn't think anything of it. And I walk away. And as I was walking away, he's walking after me. Now, there's 30, 40 people there. I thought to myself, I don't know about this. We go see the giraffe. One thing leads to another. I have to use the facilities. I made the mistake of going past the tiger. And I'm telling you the truth, that when he saw me by myself, he literally jumped up onto the fence. There was two ladies with strollers. One of the ladies, now I am walking fast. One of the ladies looks at me and says, oh, he likes you. And I said, you don't know the half of it, lady. I use the facilities. I come around back to the giraffe the other way. I am not going back to that park, okay? And Wendy, it was funny, she's like, oh, it's really not that big of a deal. I said, Wendy, I don't think I've ever been more intimidated in my life. I said, Wendy, what if, and you hear this sometimes in zoos, what if he breaks out? I said, there's 400 people here. Do you know who he's coming after? It's me. And I found out that tigers have 100 times better memory than dogs. It's crazy what they remember. He literally remembered me from 8 years. So I don't mess around with the tigers any longer. I totally went down a road I was not planning on going down. I did call that owl over to me, though, so you could call me Birdman. That's fine. Either way, the seed lands on the path. The birds get hungry. They eat the seed. Some of the seed lands on stony ground, rocky ground. Now, it's interesting because there's a shallow amount of soil on top of where the rocks are. So the seed takes, begins to grow, but the roots can't go down very far. The sun scorches them to death and they die. Then there was the thorny plants, ground which was filled with thorny plants. This is where the seed takes root, begins to grow, but eventually those plants, those weeds, choke it all out and kill the seeds that were growing. And then finally, what the farmer wanted in the first place is you had seed that landed on good soil, soil that was tilled, prepared for the seed, and it produced 30, 60, 100 times more than what was planted. Now, Jesus' point, of course, was not a teaching on agriculture or farming, all right? Remember, many of those who were there in attendance probably already knew all of that in the first place. No, this is a parable, an illustration, a story using real-life stuff that teaches a truth about God's kingdom. That's what Jesus was doing there. And it's interesting, because after he told the parable, none of them, none in the crowd, none of his disciples, none of his apostles had any idea as to what he was talking about. They were clueless. Take a look, for instance, at Mark 4, verses 10 and 13. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" They're clueless. I am encouraged when I read about the apostles and the disciples, because you know what? They're not a whole lot different than I am. There are times I wake up in the morning and I am clueless. I woke up this morning and I had a bunch of stuff. I had my computer bag, I had my regular bag, and I loaded the car, I had my water bottle, all this stuff, and I brought my lunch bag down into the family room. I bring my car out and I come back in to get my lunch bag. Do you know I have no idea what I did in that house? I walked back outside without my lunch bag. I got to church, and I went to grab my lunch bag, and it wasn't there. I lost my mind at that moment completely, right? So I feel okay because the disciples were just as clueless as I was. Keep in mind that these are the people who walked and talked with Jesus, and also keep in mind something. We are seeing them from the other side. We think of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and later on Paul as heroes of the faith. And so they were. But they were broken heroes, made whole by Jesus. They're no different than us. Sure, some might be more intellectual, some might be better fishermen, but we're all in the same boat. They're men just like we are. So they have no clue what's Jesus doing. He takes them aside and he explains the parable. Take a look at verse 14 to start. Mark 4, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. Okay, so we're starting to get an understanding as to what the parable means. The seed, obviously, represents the word of God. And who is the one who sows the seed? The word of God would be God himself. So the farmer represents God. The seed represents God's word. The soil, as we'll see here in just a moment, represents people. Okay, let's go on with the story, verses 15 through 20. Remember, this is Jesus' explanation. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, 60, some 100 times what was sown. So Jesus is finally explaining here so that they could understand. And now the light bulb goes on. The path represents a heart, if you will, that is hard, or at least confused. And the seed is sown there, but it doesn't get in. The devil comes by and does what? Snatches it away. Again, maybe their hearts are hard. Maybe they don't understand it. I don't know. The key thing here is that these folks have heard the gospel. Maybe they heard it in church when they were a kid. Maybe they're going to church now as an adult and they hear it all the time. It still doesn't get in. Maybe they hear it from a street corner. Maybe they hear it from a friend at a lunch or a family member at a breakfast. Either way, they've heard it, but it doesn't get in. Satan comes and takes it away. Second is the stony ground. These are folks who hear the word, they receive the word and accept it with joy. So different than the first group. They actually receive the gospel. You would say they've gotten saved. They've accepted Jesus. I think that would be the right terminology to explain and describe this group. But they have no root in themselves, Jesus said. That was interesting. They have no root in themselves. The word doesn't get very deep. And when troubles, persecutions, offenses come, what happens? They bear no fruit. That's what happens. And I wonder sometimes how many people in the church are like that. I wonder how I've been like that in the past. Interesting question. Third group, represented by the thorny plants. Again, the word takes root, so it gets into them one way or the other. But these people have so many cares and they are anxious about so many things. They are distracted. They desire the pleasure of riches, the things of this world. They are so busy, busy, busy. Their priorities are off. The world, in essence, and what it offers is more important than what the seed brings to the table. Now, this is interesting. It can be sin. Drugs, alcohol, pornography. It can be greed, hatred. It can be sin, obviously, but it may not be sin kind of the way we think about it. It could just be that we're so busy and distracted with life that we miss out on what Jesus is actually doing. Don't raise your hands. And usually when I say that, there's still somebody who raises their hand. Don't raise your hand. Think about it within. How many of you really want to not only know Christ, but know what he's doing? Right? I would think each one of us, as I look out at the folks here, and as I've gotten to know you, I would think each one of us would say, yeah, I want to know Christ, and I want to know what he's doing. Well, how can you really get to know him and get to know what he's doing if you don't actually get to know him and get to know what he's doing? How can you do that when we're so busy and distracted? There's a great story, and I think we just talked about this maybe yesterday. Hisham and I were talking about this a little bit. You know the story, probably like the back of your hand, right? It's Mary and Martha. Martha, Mary, they're sisters, brother was Lazarus. Jesus comes to the house. This is a big occasion. They're friends with Jesus. My father he once asked me years ago, my dad does this sometimes. He says, who is Jesus' best friends? So I sat down and I thought. I said, John the Apostle. He said, no. I said, how do you know? He said, no. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. I said, interesting. Explain yourself. He said, where did he go to hang out when he just needed some downtime? That's my dad. Plus one there, man. I must come from pretty good stock. I thought he got it. That's good stuff. Either way, this is a big deal. Jesus is coming. And so what happens? Martha's in the kitchen. Mary's in the living room. Martha is slaving away. And let's make sure we understand something here. Working and serving God is not sin. It's not wrong at all. What she was doing was not wrong. Mary, though, at that time and at that point, was just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. Martha comes in, and she's all in a huff, and she's like, tell my sister. Isn't it funny how we tell God what to do? Would you tell that sister of mine? Jesus just sit there and say, come on. Like, we can tell Jesus what to do, you know? Anyway, tell that sister of mine to come and help me in the kitchen. Jesus says, no, I ain't going to do it. And the reason I ain't going to do it is because she's chosen what's better right now. She chose to sit in my presence, see? And again, Martha's issue, maybe more than anything else, was just the worry and the anxiety and this distraction, this busyness. Jesus came into her house, and yeah, I get her heart to serve him, but Jesus came to the house. It might be a nice time just to kind of sit, hang out, hear what the master has to say, right? And so these who were sown in thorny ground, they can be distracted. Desires of this world, the world is more important. They're busy. And eventually those things that are in them, by the way, that's a key thought too, because those things are in them, the busyness, the desires of the flesh, the desires for the riches of this world. Just like those thistles, those thorny plants would choke out the good crop, those things would choke out God's word in their life. Yeah. And then finally, you have the seed on the ground that was ready. It's good ground, good soil. Tilled, prepared, ready for the seed. These are people who receive God's word completely, and they begin to produce. They begin to produce 30, 60, 100-fold, 100 times what was planted. And what they're doing is they're producing fruit, good fruit. The Bible would say fruit that lasts, right? We want to produce fruit that lasts. That's the idea. The first, you know, and by the way, there's different interpretations, a couple of different types of interpretations on this parable. I don't see any way around the first one. The gospel comes in, the seed is rejected. The path are people who just don't know Jesus. But there's not a whole lot of argument about that. The second and the third and the fourth, though, there's this big discussion about especially number two and number three. Well, did they get saved? Did they lose their salvation? Are they saved? But, you know, like we talked about a couple Sundays ago, are they building with wood, hay, and straw instead of gold, silver, and precious stones? They'll be saved, but the work that they did will be burned as though by fire of judgment, right? So there's all these different types of thoughts here. The key thought is that out of all four, well, let me ask it as a question. Which one do you want to be? Right, number four. I mean, it's obvious. They're standing there. He's on the boat. They're standing on the shoreline. Israel is in full bloom. They know what the thistles look like. They understand what a withered plant looks like because it's rocky ground. They know what it's like when the birds steal the seed from the path. They see it. They can look around them right there. Number four. That's what we want. We want number four. So that's the question then. Who are you? And who am I? It's a good question, isn't it? The word has come forth. We've received it. By the way, the word continues to come forth. May we have eyes that see and ears that hear. But which soil best represents us? I think it's a great conversation. If it's the path, obviously there's no salvation. If it's stony ground, it really speaks to no depth and you just sort of die. You know, kind of like die in the vine type of thing. If it's the thorns, we're talking busyness, the world. And I've also heard it said that this is a great representation right now of the American church. Very busy. Even very busy about doing God's work. But how often do we sit down to seek his face? Interesting stuff, huh? And then finally, number four, the roots going deep into us. Is the seed growing? Are we producing 30, 60, 100-fold? It's good stuff. This is God's will for this congregation. This is God's will for the church, capital C, all across the world. You don't even have to pray about this, right? God, which soil do you want me to be? Well, read the Bible. I think you understand my parable, right? Yeah, this is his will for our life, that we would produce 30, 60, hundred, that we would be effective for Jesus. Maybe the better way to say that is that Jesus would be effective through us. for him, right? That's a great way. And by the way, when you think of it that way, Jesus through us, I think that gives us a pretty good understanding as to the importance of knowing him. Because if it's Jesus in us, we want to connect with the Jesus who lives in us, with the Spirit who lives within us. I mean, it's our mission statement, knowing Christ. And we've talked about it 100 times. When you think about knowing Christ, especially from the Psalms, there's some powerful teachings in there. You know, King David, Lord, you've required one thing of me, and that thing I've done, I've sought your face. You know, seek his face, crave his presence. The Amplified version of Psalm 105 is awesome. You know, seek his face and crave his presence. How many of you crave chocolate? Come on, raise your hands if you crave chocolate. Anybody in here crave chocolate? Some of you are brave enough. Don't worry, we love you because I'm a chocolate man. You bet. Yeah, you crave that. Or better yet, when you've been out and you haven't had a drink of water in a while and you crave that water, it's like you know what a craving is. Do we crave his presence? It's a great thought. Great way of looking at it. So either way, it's a very famous, well-known parable of Jesus. There's so much deep truth in it. And if we look at it from the standpoint of God's will and his plans and purposes for our life, number 4 is where he wants us to be. So I would encourage you to continue to seek his face. Allow him, and I think I put this in a prayer before, allow him to sanctify you. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul, I love Paul's writings. He makes a statement. He says, he prays. He says, may God sanctify you through and through. In other words, may he make you holy the way he's calling you to be holy. And then he prays, and then he answers the prayer. He says, may God sanctify you through and through. And then he says, God is faithful, he will do it. So God is in the business of sanctifying us. He's in the business of helping us grow so that we can produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Does that make sense? Amen. So, again, that's the encouragement. May 2018, may a big chunk of 2018 be seeking his face. Wherever you feel comfortable doing it, it's you and Jesus. Get alone with him, with your word. Get alone in the silence and the solitude. Turn it all off. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Sometimes we leave that on. It's just background noise. And we don't even know it's there, and yet it's there. Turn it off. You might be able to sit there and say, wow, I haven't experienced silence like this in years. Right? Turn it all off. Go off with Jesus. Sit in a chair. Go in the woods. Whatever it is. Just seek his face. Read the word. Pray. Meditate upon his word. You know, it's good stuff. Yeah, amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll close in prayer here, please. Okay, I'm a little earlier than typical. Probably typically, 10 to 15 after. So I want Pastor Caleb to continue to like me. So he might be in the middle of doing some stuff. So if you have kids, just hang out for a few minutes. Let him finish up with them there and so on and so forth. That would be great. Thank you very much. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is just as true and just as powerful today as it was when you spoke it. And Jesus, we're not sitting right now on the shoreline in Israel in spring, but I think we could picture it. This is the beauty of your creation all around. Our hearts' desires are to know you better. Our hearts are to be people who bring 30, 60, or 100-fold. Father, we lift up this congregation to you. We lift up your people all across this place, all across this valley. Sanctify us, Lord. Sanctify us. Continue to cleanse us. Continue to build us. Continue to do your work in us. And may we be teachable and moldable by your Spirit as it's happening. And by your Spirit, may we indeed live out number 4. Father, we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Have a wonderful week in Christ. And we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.